Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy towards us and your faithfulness, which you have promised to us and you have demonstrated through your mighty deeds and your works. We pray that you would continue to show us your steadfast love in working in our lives, that you would show us the way in which we ought to go, that you would lighten our path through your word, that we might understand it. We pray that you would comfort our hearts, that we might have strength and not grow weary or desperate. We pray, Father, that you would correct us and build us up in holiness, that we might reflect your image. We pray that you would help us this evening, particularly as we meditate upon the resurrection of your Son and our Lord, Jesus Christ, that we might be filled with the power of his resurrection, having been raised with him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, you can turn in your Bibles not to Jeremiah, which we've been going through recently, but to Psalm 118. We're going to take a short break. We'll get back to Jeremiah chapter 10 next week. But today, or tonight, we want to look at Psalm 118, a song of resurrection triumph, is what I'm calling it. This is a song of triumph of one who has conquered through God, despite opposition and rejection, now coming to the house of God, giving thanks. And as we'll see, this is one quoted in the New Testament and applied to Christ, which is how especially I'm going to look at it today. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. I went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. This is a psalm of triumph, a psalm of thanksgiving for deliverance and salvation. And like I said, the New Testament itself, in several places, identifies Jesus with the conqueror, with the one who has triumphed, who is in this psalm, who is singing at least part of this psalm. And so it is fitting to apply the psalm as a whole to the triumph of Christ, as we'll see also to his people who are with him. There might be multiple applications of the truth in this psalm, but it's fitting to see this as a description of the triumph of Jesus Christ, particularly his resurrection. And for example, Psalm 118, 22 through 23. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. That part is quoted in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, and the parallel passages in Mark and Luke, where Jesus quotes it, explaining a parable that he told, and he directs it to the leaders who were opposing him, saying, "You have rejected the cornerstone," and saying, teaching that he is the stone that has become the cornerstone, but that they were rejecting him. Likewise, the apostles picked up this use of the psalm in Acts 4, verse 11. They say that they quote this same verse, referring to the fact that they had rejected their Messiah, and he died and was raised, just as he was rejected but became the cornerstone. So the becoming the cornerstone here is identified there with his resurrection. It's also referred to in and quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, and in reference in a similar way in Ephesians 2. There, the emphasis is on Christ as cornerstone of his people, of his temple, that we should build on him, and the benefit of his triumph for his people, that we should not stumble on him as a stumbling block or reject him, but rather to receive him and build ourselves upon him. There's another verse from this psalm quoted in the New Testament, and that's Psalm 118, 26. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is quoted at Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the crowds, the pilgrims primarily, the coming with Jesus, describe him as the one who has come in the name of the Lord. And in several of the Gospels, it's made explicit that the he of this psalm, "blessed is he," is the king. "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord," as one of them says, or the son of David. Jesus also refers to the same part of Psalm 118, in referring when he says that Jerusalem will be left desolate until it greets him with this phrase, "until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Because Jerusalem, and especially its leaders, did not join in with the crowds of the pilgrims who proclaimed this praise. As a consequence, it would be destroyed. But the hope was left there, on condition, and still for all unbelievers, that that they will not be desolate when they receive their Savior, who comes in the name of the Lord. So that's an overview of the New Testament use of this psalm. So let's now go back to the psalm itself and work our way through it, examining what it says. The first four verses begin with a call to thank the Lord for his steadfast love, to give thanks to him for his steadfast love endures forever. The word steadfast love there being chesed, translated in different ways in different translations, loving kindness, mercy, steadfast love. It's the type of love that was demonstrated within a covenant relationship. It was similar to faithfulness, but also has that element of loving kindness or love, which is why the ESV translates it steadfast love. But endures forever. God shows it to his people, and he demonstrates it particularly by his deeds of salvation. And so the psalm proclaims it and calls all people to give thanks for it. The verses 5 through 9 describe how the Lord, Jehovah, is a better refuge than princes. Talks about how, "If the Lord is on my side, what can man do to me? The Lord shall vindicate his servant against hostile men." and particularly thinking of Christ, the Father vindicated his Son against all of the forces that opposed him. Jesus was being afflicted. He had many enemies, human and as well as satanic, that were afflicting him as he came to his cross. The nations, both Jew and Gentile, came against him, slandering him, humiliating him. But he did not trust in man. He trusted in the Lord and in his word and submitted to his Father's will. He committed his spirit into his Father's hands. He said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." In other words, he called on the Lord, as this part says. In out of my distress, I called on the Lord. Out of Christ's distress, he called on the Lord. Though he felt afflicted and forsaken, he yet entrusted his spirit to his Father, trusted his will, and as a consequence was raised by him. As the psalm says in verse 5, "The Lord answered me and set me free." The Lord did not abandon his Son, but indeed raised him and freed him from the bonds of death, such that he overcame all the powerful men combined against him, and death itself was undone. And so Christ did look in triumph on those who hated him. Likewise, you should trust the one that raised Jesus from the dead. That's how the apostles put it in several places in the New Testament, that you should trust the one who raised Jesus from the dead for your salvation, that he has provided this salvation by and demonstrating it and working his power in the resurrection so that he will save you through him. It is better to trust in the Lord than in princes, in foreign princes, in alliances, in your princes, in people influential around you. Ultimately, put your trust in the Lord. Verses 10 through 13 describe the conflict. "The nations surrounded me on every side, surrounded me like bees." You can just picture the enemy swarming around the person singing the psalm, like a king on the battlefield, surrounded by his enemies. And yet, in the name of the Lord, he cut them off. He destroyed them. He triumphed over them. So, with our Lord Christ, his enemies were swarming around him. On all sides, affliction was besetting him. The nations were raging. Satan, it was his hour. And the Lord, laid down his life voluntarily, and yet faced all of this opposition. Yet, he destroyed death. He conquered and cast out from his position of power the ruler of this world, the evil one. He rose in spite of all the efforts of his enemies to put to silence him. He cut off them. He triumphed over them, and as a consequence, he would go on to either convert or judge them, all his enemies. He, having paid the atonement for sin, would be able to, as God, who is divine in power, rise again to new life, death having no claim upon him. And so, though his enemies swarmed around him, especially on that Friday and Saturday, yet he cut them off. And so when his enemies and opposition, when they swarm around the church, as they have done from time to time throughout church history, he will continue to cut them off and to give his people, to give you the ability to overcome them. As Revelation says, that the saints overcome the evil one by the blood of Jesus and the word of their testimony being faithful unto death. We have spiritual weapons with which Christ equips us and works through us to overcome those enemies that swarm around the church. And in his divine providence, in his power that he works through his means, he will deliver and build up his church and cut off those who seek to destroy them. Particularly, the worst enemies, death itself and the evil one. Verses 14 through 16 as a consequence of this deliverance of this conflict coming to a triumph in the resurrection of Christ. There is therefore songs of deliverance. The songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous, that in their dwelling places, that the people are singing of the salvation that has been worked, the deliverance of their king, that they rejoice. No longer the sad disciples in fear, trembling, unprotected, like sheep without a shepherd, but now their king has risen to reign, to bless them, to protect them, and they exult in this work of salvation. The verses here, verse 14, and the reference to the right hand being repeated, repeats what's found in the song of Moses following the Exodus. The Lord has become my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. It is basically quoted from that song. God's redemption is like the Exodus. That is the motif. That is the pattern for his work of redemption. And the resurrection was the great Exodus from the domain of darkness, taking his people out of the domain of sin, out of the domain of death, out of the domain of the evil one, so that they would be raised with him to new life, to freedom from condemnation, to the hope of eternal life rather than corruption and death. The resurrection was the great Exodus that Jesus accomplished. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration talking to Moses himself and Elijah, he described that he was talking about the Exodus which he was about to accomplish, sometimes translated departure, but literally the word Exodus. And so his resurrection is that Exodus that he accomplishes and meets with similar rejoicing, ought to, from his people. The right hand of the Lord exalts and does valiantly. Likewise, your dwelling places should respond with the praises of the victory of the Lord. Not just the temple, not just the synagogue, not just the church, the public assembly of God's people, but in the dwelling places of Israel, of the dwelling places of God's people, in your home, there should be songs of rejoicing. There should be glad songs of praise to our God. Because hopefully there are people there who are happy about what God has done. Verses 17 through 18 describe this deliverance as particularly a deliverance from death, especially apropos to the resurrection of Christ. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. While Jesus died, he was not abandoned in the grave, but he was raised to never die again, death having no more dominion over him. He was not raised like people like Lazarus, who were raised just to die again, but he was raised incorruptible, having actually defeated death and overcome it so that he would not be given over to death. He will not die, and neither shall his people when they are raised on the last day. Even in this life, you, like the psalmist, may be disciplined, yet you shall be saved from death and live unto the glory of God, being raised on that last day. So, verses 19 through 20 then describe the approach to the temple to give thanks. So there's rejoicing in the tents. There's also rejoicing in the temple. There is worship in the home. There is also worship in the great assembly. Having been delivered, the attention turns now to giving thanks to the Lord in his temple. And on the day when Jesus rose, what was on his mind? One of the things on his mind that he described to the women was his need to ascend to the Father, that he was going to do this. That was on his mind. He was going to ascend not to the earthly temple, but to the heavenly temple. There in the heavenly temple, the dwelling place of God in heaven, Jesus would present himself to the Father as the righteous one and receive honor from his Father to reign at his right hand and to intercede for his people. And so he would enter the gates of righteousness and being the righteous one, would enter through it. His resurrection and then later his ascension as a consequence of his resurrection was a vindication of his righteousness. So, on his day of resurrection, likewise his church, clothed with his righteousness, enters to give public praise to our God for his mighty deeds. We too should enter the holy place, not fearing to draw near to our Lord in prayer and worship, but with his people giving praise to our God and Savior. Verses 21-24 is especially key, because that's where one of the main verses quoted in the New Testament shows up. And here, the psalm rejoices in the triumph, particularly in verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In its original context, this could have referred to the fact that David first was somewhat of an exile, rejected by Saul and the people before he became king. Could also refer to how Israel as a people went into exile and were rejected, but then returned to lay the foundation of the temple. But certainly it's most of all refers to the Messiah, who was rejected by his own people, by the ones who were in charge of the house, who were to be building it, by the chief priests and scribes and elders. And yet the Lord raised him up. It is the Lord's doing, as verse 23 says. Despite the what his people did, the Lord raised him up and appointed him as the cornerstone, and did this in his resurrection, vindicating his Son as Lord in Christ. So it is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Now, sometimes we might want to sing that and think of every day we have reason to give thanks and to be glad. That's true. But this particular verse has a more specific reference than just any day. This is the day that the Lord has made. What day? The day of deliverance. The day that God has appointed. He has made. He has consecrated by this mighty act. This particular day is the day of resurrection, when Jesus vindicated his Son, when Jesus rested from his work of redemption, having completed it in triumph. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is one of the texts, certainly not the main text for describing the change of the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day of the week, but it is one verse certainly has relevance for that discussion. The Sabbath originally celebrated the rest of creation in the creation week, as well as the Exodus. Deuteronomy's description of the Sabbath, instead of going back to creation, refers to the Exodus. Because God gave you rest, therefore you should rest. Likewise, in the New Testament, there's an immediate shift. Jesus starts meeting with his people on the first day of the week, as well as the next first day of the week, and then sends his Spirit on the first day of the week, and then they're gathering and worshiping on the first day of the week. The Lord's day. That is the day that the Lord made, that the Lord appointed by raising Jesus from the dead, and therefore his people should rejoice and be glad in it. It is the day of the new Exodus, the day of the new creation, and therefore the Sabbath day. The Lord's day should therefore be a day of rejoicing, a day of gladness. It is not a day of gloom. It is a day of thanksgiving and feasting. It's a festival, in other words, a day of celebration of God's mighty deed. His mighty deeds, particularly, though, the resurrection of Christ and the salvation that it guaranteed for his people. Therefore, we can rest. Therefore, we should worship him. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. Verses 25 through 27, the people respond to the victory of the king in the house of the Lord. So in the imagery of the psalm, think of the king approaching Jerusalem and the temple. There are the people in the temple or at the house who receive him and therefore say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." So they respond to the victory of the king and respond with their own praises and thanksgiving. First, they, and of course, it's one of the other passages described in the New Testament referring to their welcome of Jesus as king. And so we should all receive Jesus as king and Lord. And how do they do that? They begin with an invocation of the Lord and his continued help. So verse 25, "Save us, we pray, O Lord." We should call upon the Lord, the one who raised our Savior from the dead. They respond with blessing upon Christ, the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Likewise, we should bless Christ. We should praise him and welcome him, receive and rest upon him. They have a confession of faith. The Lord is God. Jehovah is God. This God in particular is God. And so we confess the faith that we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, in the Holy Spirit, one God in eternity, who has worked our salvation, in whose name we are baptized. So there's that confession of faith. And then there is a sacrifice of offering unto God. Now, certainly the only sacrifice by which we are saved is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there also is a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, which we offer to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as 1 Peter would say. So we do bind the festal sacrifice with cords. What sacrifice? Ourselves as living sacrifices being offered now to our God as a consequence of his salvation. So on the day of his triumph, bless our King from the house of the Lord. Then there's two more verses of concluding praise. You are my God, I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. God demonstrated his steadfast love by fulfilling his promises in sending his Son, his only begotten Son, who was God, who is God, became man, died, and rose from the tomb, defeating death, bringing his people out of the domain of darkness, bringing them into the kingdom of our beloved Son, God's beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. This he did and accomplished and finished that work through his resurrection, and so that we might benefit from our Lord's steadfast love. It endures today. This triumph continues to have effect today. He raises his people to new life. He brings new people out of the domain of darkness. He continues to defend his church as it is afflicted by the world and the flesh and the devil that swarm around the church like a hive of bees that want to sting it, and yet the Lord will cut them off. Yet the Lord will preserve his people. So trust in the Lord. If the Lord is with you, what can man do against you? And instead, the saints shall overcome even the evil one by their testimony and faithfulness through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for steadfast love endures forever. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, your mercies and your love are faithful and true, and you have done a great deed that surpasses any expectation through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would fill our hearts with joy at this triumph, that you would root out any hostility or stubbornness, that we might not reject him, but rather receive and build upon this living stone, that we might be ourselves stones in his temple, that you might dwell among us. We praise you, O Lord, and your Son and Holy Spirit, one God, our Savior. We pray that you would indeed continue this conquest, that the resurrection of your Son would continue to bear fruit in converts born to thee, that you would be praised and worshipped throughout the earth for your goodness and your steadfast love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.